When you go to a bookstore, oftentimes you'll find great sections of the bookstore devoted to books that are how-to books. How to do this or how to do that. Innumerable things, and many buy these books because they want to know about how you do a particular thing that is a curiosity or a delight for them. The Lord, our God, has identified himself as the Lord who sanctifies you. And, beloved, we have this great need as the people of God to know more and more about the sanctifying work of God, which he accomplishes by his Spirit, who is identified to us in the Scriptures as the Holy Spirit, not only to tell us that the Spirit of God is holy, which is unquestionable, but to identify to us the fact that he is the person of the Godhead that works holiness in the people of God. We have great need to know more, to have more of a curiosity about how the Holy Spirit's going to go about this work. I think of a lady a number of years ago who severely injured one of the ends of her finger, cutting the entire end of the finger off. And she went to a surgeon and showed him her finger, and as he reached his hand out for her hand, she put her hand immediately behind her back. She says, "What are you going to do? Let me see your hand." "No, tell me what you're going to do." Finally, reluctantly, her hand was pulled out as he described what he was going to do to seek to mend this oozing wound on the end of her finger. Well, beloved, we have a need to know what God is going to do. God doesn't say merely sanctify yourself, but he declares to us that he is the one that sanctifies us. He's the one who does this work. And there's too little interest in the church in these days, and I think historically this has been true. Too few are concerned about what God is going to do to sanctify. There's this danger that we think, well, you know, that's not predominantly my responsibility. It's God's responsibility. I'll let him worry about that. But the Lord is declaring to us that in his children, it's his business to make us holy. And as we hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are ones who have been chosen in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world, that as God has determined to be our Lord and our Father and our God, that he has declared that those whom he chose, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And unless we think of Christ as being an unholy Savior, we realize that the calling of the saints is to live a life of holiness. So, this morning, I would like, hopefully by the Spirit's help, to encourage you to refocus if you've lost the focus, or to intensify the focus if it's a daily concern in your life for a life of holiness before God. Speaking of what the Holy Spirit does to sanctify us then, I'll mention three things. The Holy Spirit's convicting us of sin. The Holy Spirit's imparting faith to us for the purging of our conscience. And then particularly to focus on the Holy Spirit's cleansing of us. Speaking of that spiritual cleansing, We're told by the Lord Jesus then regarding the convicting us of sin. John 16 and verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin." And he goes on from there. But we hear that one of the distinct ministries of the Holy Spirit when he comes to comfort the people of God is to convict the world of sin. That's a precious thing. The unbelieving heart, and oftentimes we, when we struggle with doubts and fears and the temptations of the world, we tend to think, oh, when I feel convicted of some sin I've done, that's a bad thing. No, beloved, that's a precious thing. Oh, does it feel good? No, it doesn't feel good. But it's precious. You see, so often the temptation for us as believers is to handle our sin, our conviction of sin, the way the world does. To suppress it. To pretend that it didn't happen. To let simply our lives go on waiting for more events to occur so that we will forget the feelings of guilt we had over a particular event in our lives in which we had thought sinful thoughts or spoken sinful words or taken sinful actions. But it's the Holy Spirit's design in convicting us of sin that he would lead us to confess our sin, not to hide our sin, but to confess it. Jesus said that many people would not come to him because he is the light of the world, and they would not come to him because his light would expose their sin. They didn't want their sin exposed, but you see, when you come to Christ in faith, you understand that the exposing of your sin also brings you to the one who alone can heal you of your sin. So we're taught by the Spirit through the Apostle John to confess our sin. Why? Because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleansing, a promise of the cleaning up of your life as you look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. The testimony is the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It is indeed a very blessed and precious thing, beloved, to be cleansed of your sin. We need to see it aright, beloved, if we're going to understand the convicting work of the Holy Spirit to show us our sin. We must not dread that. We hear the psalmist in Psalm 139 teach us at the end of that psalm a prayer that every saint should pray. You see the high spirituality of the Old Testament saints that are really an example to us who are under the new covenant. The cry is, "Search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You see, that's a prayer of someone who at that moment doesn't think I've done anything wrong. You're under the impression that your sins have already been purged through the wondrous justifying work of the blood of Christ in your life, and you feel that you have nothing between you and God. And we're yet taught to pray, "Search me, O God, and try me. And see if there be any wicked way in me." Octavius Winslow, in his book on the Holy Spirit, speaking to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, makes this comment, and I think these thoughts are very precious, that I would encourage you to fix them in your hearts and minds as best you can remember them. He says this, "Be not cast down, beloved, at the discovery of the hidden evil of your heart. Sweet is the evidence it affords to the fact that the Holy Spirit is working there." Let me interrupt his thought at this point. You see, sometimes when you're convicted of sin, you say, "Oh no, I've blown it again. Oh no, I can't really live the Christian life. Maybe I'm not a believer." And he's trying to teach us as the believers to think in another way, to say when you're convicted of sin, it's, "Oh yes, Lord, I've sinned against you again, but praise God, the Holy Spirit's at work, because I wouldn't have seen my sin if the Holy Spirit hadn't been there to convict me." Let me go on with the thoughts he's sharing. "Whatsoever be the sin that is brought to light, pride, deceit, carnality, inordinate affection, evil thoughts, unbelief, impatience, whatsoever it be, he," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "is revealing it to you, not unnecessarily to wound and grieve you." Oh no, he is a loving and gentle spirit. Yeah, he's the comforter. "But to beget this desire in thy heart, Lord, conform me to thine image. Make me holy as you are holy." You hear his perspective. This is a healthy perspective if you understand the work of the Holy Spirit to transform the believer's life. Because, beloved, we are going to stumble into sin as long as we're in this world. Nowhere are we encouraged to sin. But try as hard as we would to resist sin, we will not reach perfection in this life. That's not an excuse to sin, but a reality that sin is something that we daily struggle with, and we have a daily need for the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin, that we might take it to Christ. Holy Spirit, then, has this blessed ministry to you and to me as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to convict us of sin. But secondly, it's the Holy Spirit that imparts the gift of God, the gift of faith, to the believer's life. You see, many people don't come with their sins to Christ because they don't have faith and confidence that they will find forgiveness with Christ. How many people I've talked through the years who say, "Yeah, I want to get my life right with the Lord. You know, I've got to get my life cleaned up and then I'll start coming to church." And I say, "You don't understand the gospel message. You see, you're thinking you have to clean yourself up before you can get Jesus as a Savior. In the Scriptures, the gospel message is that the Lord Jesus cleans up the life of the sinner. And as long as you stand aside and wait until you can get clean enough to come, you will never come." "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." That is a precious truth we must never overlook. God's gracious dealing with us is that he grants us a gift of faith. And we have faith in Jesus, and we tend to say, "Oh, it's our faith," and it is ours, but it's been given to us by him. We possess it in the sense that we lay hold on the gift, but the source of our faith is not our conjuring. It's not our attempts to build up our confidence. It's not us running around and finding enough people who convince us so that we'll say, oh, if they're all convinced, I'll be convinced too. It's the supernatural working of the Spirit of God whereby He conveys faith. So that if you couldn't find another person in the whole community that you live in who would trust in Jesus, you'd still trust in Him. Because you've received a gift from God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, when we receive that gift from God by the Spirit to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that oftentimes that gospel message that the world laughs at and sees as foolishness becomes precious to us. That we sons, that when we confess our sins to God and we look to in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ who shed His blood on the cross, and we believe by faith that He bore our sins in His body on the tree. That it's not just an obscure message about this guy that lived so many years ago who died, and there's this tale told about him, how he died for everybody who would believe in him. But the reality is, you know that He died for your sins. Until you come to that reality, you do not have a biblical faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's not sufficient for you to show up on the judgment day and say, oh, God, I know Jesus died on the cross for the sins of His people. It must be that you're able to stand at the judgment throne of God and say, Lord, I want into your heaven because I know that Jesus died for my sins. You see, this whole wondrous work of justifying faith that gives you the confidence that God's wrath towards you has been appeased is based on the confidence that Jesus died for your sins. Your sins. Oh, yes, every other believer sins, but you have to know that it's a reality for you. And that's what Paul is testifying to in Romans 5, beginning at verse 1 there, where he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have this sense that you're not an enemy of God's anymore. Yeah, you still offend God with your sins, and you still need to come back and confess your sins and say, Father, please forgive me. I've offended against you. But legally speaking, the moment you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God's account book, it's been written down that your sins have been paid for. You are as if in the records of God, as if you'd never sinned. Justified through faith in Christ. And you see, this is what David understood when he wrote Psalm 32. He was a real sinner. I mean, yes, the scriptures say that he was a man with a heart after God. He loved God with his whole heart. But we know the story well, don't we, of his sin? You see, that's the beauty of what God gives us in His Word. He doesn't tell us fairy tales that aren't true. He speaks the truth to us and He tells us, yes, those who trust in Him are sinners. And they are sinners in need of a Savior. And David knew what it was to have God as his Savior, even though Jesus had not yet died on the cross. He knew that God would justify him from his sin of adultery and his sin of murder. And those two are highlighted. David had other sins. We kid ourselves and we think, oh, he only had about three sins in all of his life. You know, murder and adultery, numbering the people of Israel. No, he had other sins that he struggled with. These are highlighted for us to understand the justifying grace of the Lord. So David sings forth this song in Psalm 32. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. What's he saying? He's not saying, oh, aren't I a wonderful man? I don't sin. No, he's saying, I am a sinner. And what a happy day it is. That was one of my uncle's favorite phrases. Happy day! Wonderful, happy day. It's a happy day when you know in your heart that God has not a record against you regarding your sin. He hasn't written down in his book and has all these sins that you have done, and he can't wait till the judgment day till he gives you payment that's due. He's taken away your sins. They're not accounted to you. From before the foundation of the world, he planned it. In Isaiah 53, you have highlighted his plan and his design that he's going to take our iniquities and lay them on his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And on Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus bears those sins so that our sins are not accounted against us. It's the Holy Spirit that gives you faith to believe the gospel message. Just as if you've never sinned. How precious. But the Holy Spirit also, as we come to our third point, as he sanctifies, he cleanses our hearts and he renews our spirits. Too many people have no interest in this, though they profess to be Christians. But I don't care about that, you know, as it's the work of the Holy Spirit. If he wants to do it, he can do it. If not, but beloved, this is something we cooperate in if you're truly a child of God. The Scriptures teach us that this cleansing of our hearts and lives is very much an important part of God's saving grace in a believer. Once you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's still this ongoing battle that's going on. And the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, shares in his letter to the Galatians how real it is. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. You see, when you're a child of God, you want to do what's right. Not all the time, because you're struggling with sin, but if you really are a child of God, you want to do what's pleasing to your Heavenly Father. The love that God has shown you through His Son is a love that you desire to reciprocate. But there's this battle that goes on, because you still have fleshly desires. You still have desires, and we're not just talking about physical appetite, like you like to touch things and you like to taste things and so forth, but we're talking about when those essential desires are expressed in sinful ways. And you're still tempted with these things, with the excesses that go beyond what God has defined for us. And there's this battle that's going on inside of us between our fleshly desires and what the Holy Spirit is seeking to produce in a child of God. And that's why I chose 2 Corinthians 10 as the New Testament text for us. Is when you look at 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and following, the Apostle Paul in verse 3 there is saying, though we walk in the flesh, he's saying, we're still in our bodies. We're still alive. We're on this side of heaven still. We still have to deal with the certain appetites you have in your body, which oftentimes are twisted by the temptations of sin. But then having said that, he immediately proceeds to describe what is truly the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a believer. Verse 4, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, it's not something you do on your own. It's not something you're left to do with your own mind, as it were, alone, and your own ability to bring yourself under control. It's not of the flesh, but it's mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What he's talking about is the ministry of the Holy Spirit here. You see, there's still strongholds in your life. We sang in Psalm 19, a believer's song that God gave to his believing people. And what's the prayer? Lord, protect me from my besetting sins. Help me to avoid presumptuous sin where I go out and deliberately sin. We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to keep us from that sin. Those strongholds, those little places that we have within our minds and our hearts, within the minds and the affections that we have within our lives as believers, we still have pockets of rebellion against the Lord. All you have to do is be more regular in the Word, and all of a sudden you begin to discover things in the Word of God that you are not ready to accept in your life. Oh, you may give like that boy who says, Father, yeah, I'll go out to work day and never makes it to the field. You may readily say, oh, yes, Lord, you know, I'll do this, but you never do. You have these strongholds. You have these areas of thought that are not brought under surrender to the Lord. They're strongholds. The walls haven't been pulled down yet. But the Lord's saying, He has this mighty work going on in you. It's not dependent on your flesh. It's something that's mighty through God. It's through God the Spirit working in your life. And what does he do when he begins to tear down the strongholds? Maybe some secret lust that you have, some pride, some arrogance of heart. I mean, you know, they used to speak oftentimes of the seven deadly sins, and usually the sins that were the most dangerous were the ones that inside that other people couldn't see. And you could think, oh, I'm doing pretty good because nobody can see any of my sins. You see, when the Lord is sanctifying a people to himself, God's not concerned about merely the sins that other people can see. Men look on the outside. The Scriptures clearly testify God looks on your heart. God knows your every thought. He knows your every motive for what you do. And God is wanting to absolutely purge your life of any sin. Paul goes on in this little battle that he describes in 2 Corinthians 10 to talk about those who are opposing his ministry and how they often take comfort from the fact that they compare themselves with themselves. Rather than compare themselves with the standard that God has given them for the living of their lives, they just say, oh, we're doing pretty well. We're doing pretty well because You know, look, they do it too, and she does it too, and he does it too. You know, we're all in the same boat. It really doesn't make any difference, does it? If I'm doing pretty well compared to other Christians, that's all that matters. That's sort of what they were saying. And the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is telling us the purpose of God is to obliterate sin from your life. To absolutely purge every little bit. There can't be any rooms in the house of your mind that you have not given over to Christ. Verse 5, casting down imaginations. Is it wrong to use your imagination? No, it would be good if our imaginations were always focused on what does the Lord want me to be? How does he want me to live? Those are good imaginings. I wished I were like that already. But he's talking about these strongholds that are in your mind, these imaginations by which you oppose the knowledge of God, by which you oppose an obedient Christian life. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You see, it's not whether I'm doing better than you are or you're doing better than I am. It's whether God, as he looks and searches within your heart and mine, if there's still impurity there. And he's saying he's going after every thought. Well, beloved, there's so many times that we foolishly, as believers, think that God doesn't care about our sin. I mean, I know there was a time in my life, and I've talked to hundreds of other people who essentially said the same thing. Well, I thought the sin, but I didn't do it. That's okay. That's foolishness, beloved. Well, it is better you only thought it and didn't do it. But you remember why God flushed this world of all the people but except for Noah's family? Because the thoughts and intentions of their hearts were only continually evil. Had they been struggling with their sin, oh yes, they're going to fall into sin. You're falling into sin. I'm falling into sin at various times. But if their heart's desire had been to please God, there wouldn't have been a flood. It's because they had been so inoculated with sin that all they could think was wickedness. Their every thought was wickedness. They laid in their beds planning the wickedness they were going to do the next day. They got up to do it. The psalmist describes these things. And so, beloved, when you think, it was an evil thought, but I didn't do it. Yes, there can be a degree of encouragement. But when the Holy Spirit's at work, he's saying, we're going to get rid of every thought. Every thought. It raises itself up against the knowledge of God. What God would have you to know. What God would have you to believe. What God would have you to do. Is that your perception of Christian life? It's God's. Can you see why a focus on the ministry of the Holy Spirit is so precious? God has his purpose to change you into the likeness of Christ. And the Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, tells us that a Christian hope lies in this. It's Christ in you, your hope of glory. To think, I gotta say those magic words when I get to the judgment and I get to walk right through. You're kidding yourself. It won't be a lot different than the people who said, Jesus, I did this. I cast out demons in your name. I did this mighty work in your name. He said, I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. And those who have no desire to be pure are really people who have no desire really to be in heaven. Because there will not be any impurity in heaven. There will not be any impurity in heaven. We read about the righteous reign of the King of Righteousness in Jeremiah 33. When Jesus reigns in the coming kingdom, there will not be any unrighteousness there. We like to focus on there's not going to be any more tears, there's not going to be any more death, there's not going to be any more sickness. All those things that plagued us in this life are going to be gone. But beloved, there will not be any sin there. And the Holy Spirit tells us in 1 John chapter 3 that those who really are the children of God, even though we're plagued with struggles with sin in this life, because it is our hope and our faith and our confidence that we will be made absolutely pure and holy while we live in this life, we purify ourselves even as the Lord Jesus is pure. Because we're looking forward to that moment when we will be in heaven in our spirit and look into the face of our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And if there is any flaw still remaining in us, it will be wiped out in that instant because we will be made like Him. The cleansing, purifying of our lives. Every thought brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, what do we know about Jesus' obedience, beloved? We're told in the book of Hebrews that He qualifies like no other to be our great high priest. Because the high priest in the scriptures had to go in and offer up a sacrifice for themselves, for their own sins, before they could represent the people. But not so with Jesus. He was tempted in every way as you and I are, yet without sin. Not a sin in His life. And the scriptures say that the goal of the Holy Spirit ministering in your life is to bring you to the absolute obedience that Jesus had in His life. He lived to the glory of His Heavenly Father. There must not be any compromise, beloved. There must be this continually focusing on our hope of perfection. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That was the ministry of the Apostle Paul by the design of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my design, I hope, as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I belabor these things with you. Because I know my own constant struggle with sin. And I know even though you haven't, some of you have opened up and shared with me your struggles with sin. But even if you haven't, I know every true Christian continues to struggle with sin. We labor to this end, striving according to the working of the Holy Spirit, which worketh in me mightily, Paul says, to the end that everyone might be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. Again, he says in Galatians 4:19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." That's the great end. If we don't have that as our perspective and our life as a believer, we don't understand what it is to be a follower of Christ. Well, in conclusion, David considered it a happy thing to not have his sins accounted against him. But you know, I don't know how many years I've read that verse and pointed to that verse in Psalm 32, verse 1, and I stopped in the middle of the verse and I never emphasized the second half of the verse. Do you know what the second half of the verse is? What is it? "In whose spirit there is no guile." And for a lot of my foolishness in the Christian life, I found words in the Bible that I really didn't understand what they meant. And guile is not a word that I use in my everyday conversation. And so I could just conveniently pass over that word as if it meant nothing. But what David is saying, "I'm happy, I'm rejoicing in the blessing of God because God doesn't have an account of my sins, but God has done something else for me as well. In my spirit, there is no guile." And the meaning of the word guile has reference to treachery. Treachery. You say, it's treacherous when someone would profess to hold fast to Jesus Christ and then betray him. Betray that which he had done for them. That's treachery. That's why it said of Judas, it would have been better for him if he'd never been born. He was treacherous. But David is saying that he's experienced the ministry of the Holy Spirit because he senses that there isn't treachery in his heart. There isn't treachery in his heart. Why is this? Because God has answered his prayer in Psalm 51. What was his prayer in Psalm 51? God would create in him a clean heart and renew in him a right spirit. You see, there's treachery. If we go to God and we say, "Oh God, I want my sins forgiven because I don't want to pay the penalty of my sins." But you see, when the Holy Spirit comes in, he transforms a person's life so that you don't want to be a sinner. You don't want to be a treacherous one. You're not going to say, "Would you please forgive me so you can get out of trouble so you can go back and do it again?" You're not a dog and you're not a pig, if you remember the analogies from the scriptures. You're not a dog going back to eat your vomit. You're not a pig going back to roll in the mud again, because you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're different. You've been transformed. You've been changed. And you are rejoicing that in your spirit is no longer the guile that once was there. The treachery where you would betray your Savior at every opportunity. You see, it's that rejoicing that brings us, when we do fall into sin, to tears. Because our desire has been found faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are unfaithful, it breaks our hearts. We weep and we plead, "Lord, please forgive me." Not because we think him incapable of forgiving, because we are truly grieved that we have been so unfaithful. Oh, What a delight it is as the Lord answers that prayer. Create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. Praise be the Lord. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Do you believe that He's preparing a place for you in heaven? Are you looking forward to being there? Do you believe that you were chosen in Christ Jesus to be made holy? Then I beg you to join with me in praying. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me the right spirit. Let's look to Him in prayer. Lord, we thank You for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I confess that I would not be preaching on this if it hadn't been for the gracious work of Your Spirit in my heart and life. Lord, we confess together, Lord, that if Your Spirit does not work, this is an issue that we care nothing about. But Lord, we do pray that You would cleanse our hearts and renew our spirits. Lord, that we might be indeed the new creations that are in Christ Jesus, and we might be a people who long to be like our Heavenly Father. That we might be perfect even as He is perfect. Oh Lord, come and minister to us Your blessings, Lord, that these won't be thoughts that just have been taken around in our minds for a few moments in this hour, Lord. But Lord, that these might be the steadfast convictions of our hearts that drive us forward, ever longing for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, hear our cry. Please grant us a blessing as we have petitioned, because we ask in the precious name of Your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.